Would you turn for a moment to John chapter 5? And while you're turning there, tonight I'm going to be preaching on Saul, the people's choice. Saul, the people's choice. John chapter 5, verse 39. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "Search the Scriptures," or "You search the Scriptures, for in them," the Scriptures, "you think you have eternal life. And they are they," the Scriptures, "they are they which testify of me." Every scripture testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day of creation testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. If all we see in the creation is the creation, we've not really understood what the Bible is speaking of when it speaks of creation. Now, in the beginning, God, Jesus Christ, is the beginning. The first day there was light. He is the light. The second day, heaven was made. He is the Lord of heaven, the place from which He rules. The third day, we have the dry land gathered in one place, and the plant life coming from that one place, actually before the sun. The sun didn't come along to the fourth day, and what a gospel message we have in the sun and the moon. But it's so significant that before there was sunlight and the process of photosynthesis, we had plant life. And that lets us know that all life is dependent upon God. The independent God. Whatever kind of life it is, the life that you have, the breath that you just took, God willed it. You and I are in complete dependence on an utterly independent God who has no needs. I love thinking of Him like that. He said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine." Now, the third day begins like all the other days of creation. And God said, and it was so. Don't you love the divine majesty of that? God said, and it was so. I love Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto the people by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Christ is the Word. Christ is the manifestation of the mind of God. Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When God speaks, He speaks the Word. Now listen to this statement real carefully. Christ crucified is the expression of the mind of God. I couldn't say anything more true. Christ crucified is the expression of the mind of God. Now look in verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, the earth was covered with water. God gathered the land out of the seas in this one place. Not two, not seven different continents. There was one place of dry land. And I mean, even in grade school, you learned about tectonic plate shifting, and there was one time there was only one continent, and it's spread through however long, I don't know. But the point is, there was one place. One place. There was one sea. There was one place. And from this one place, as we go on reading in verses 11 through 13, life appeared. Plant life, but life nonetheless, from this one place. Now, if I don't preach the gospel from this, I've not really understood creation, period. It's one thing, you know, there are people who fight for creation and the 7 days and all the things, and they've got a down pat. But do you see the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? That is the issue. Remember that scripture. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. If I can just learn how to live from this book, I've got eternal life. And they are they, including Genesis 1. They are they, every one of them, which testify of me. Now there, this gathering together, first of all, was in one place. From this one place, life came forth. There is one place, listen to me, there's one place of God's blessing. One place. There's one place from which life comes forth. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." How many? All. In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. I just quoted a verse from there, but I'd like you to see this. I think Paul was thinking of this scripture when he made this statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, just like the land was gathered together from the sea, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I believe Paul had this Genesis 1 in mind when he made this statement. Now, think about this one place. When God flooded the earth in the days of Noah, there was one place of safety. Only one. Everybody in the ark was saved completely. Everybody outside of the ark was drowned. No exceptions to this rule. One place. You know that ark is Christ. That's why this is given to us. To teach us of God's salvation being in this one place. When God passed through the land of Egypt to destroy the firstborn, there was one place of safety. In the house with the blood over the door. That's the only place. If you were outside of the house with the blood over the door, the firstborn, without exception, was destroyed. You could hide in the deepest cave of the earth. And if you were the firstborn outside of the house with the blood over the door, you were killed. What was God looking for? This is so important. He said, when I see the blood. Not when I see your faith, not when I see your good intentions, not when I see your efforts. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. One place, one land, one continent that life came from. When the manslayer was seeking protection, when he had slain a man and the avenger of blood was coming after him in the Old Testament, there was one place where he was safe. The city of refuge. As long as he was in the city of refuge, he was safe. Now, if he walked outside of the city of refuge, he was fair game for the manslayer. He had to stay in the city of refuge. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found. Notice the language. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found. When God comes looking for you, where would you like to be found? Well, I know what my flesh says. When Christ comes back, wouldn't you like to be found reading the Bible? Or maybe witnessing? Christ comes back and you're in the midst of witnessing to somebody and tell them the gospel. Or Christ comes back and you're resisting temptation. Oh, wouldn't you like to be found like that? Paul said, no! No. Only one place I want to be found. In Him. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. Now this is what Paul called the simplicity that's in Christ. The onlyness. The wholeness. The completeness that's in Christ. And this is where he said, I fear lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the onlyness of Christ. Now what's involved in the onlyness of Christ? Well, think of this. There's only one reason for election. Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's only one place of righteousness. In Him. When Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, you know what he said next? Not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that because I know it's nothing more than filthy rags. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There is only one source of life. Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His life is the life of the believer before God. Tell me about your life. We'll read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The life of Christ is my life, is my righteousness before God, united to Him. There's only one way to the Father. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one sin payment. Turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 30. Beginning in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, when you take a census, then shall they give a man, every man, a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Do you remember when David numbered the people and this plague came? Why? Because he didn't number them according to the Scriptures and take the atonement money. People were considered as God's people apart from the atonement. And that brought the plague and judgment of God upon them. The only way I can consider somebody, myself or anybody else, God's people is through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on reading. Verse 13. This they shall give everyone that passes among them their numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, everyone included in this census, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now look at this, verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, when they made the tabernacle, you remember those silver sockets that everything was put on that held up the tabernacle? It was the atonement money. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very foundation of salvation. And everyone had the exact same price. Rich, poor, didn't matter. There's one, it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Everybody is saved the same by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ only. That's the only way of forgiveness. One place of forgiveness. There's one place of acceptance. Ephesians 1:6 says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There is one ground of faith, the Word of God. There's one object of faith, Christ only. There's one ground of assurance. Now, how many times in the course of a day do you question, even if you really are a believer, how many times in the course of a day do you question whether or not you're saved? How could I be saved if I committed that sin? How could I be saved if I committed that sin habitually? How could I be saved and think such horrible, wicked, evil things? How could I be saved? Now, every one of us has some time where that doesn't go through our mind, probably daily. Somebody says, not me. Well, me. And when I think that way, I'm saying, if I didn't do that, then I could have assurance of salvation. You know what that's called? Self-righteousness. The great enemy of our soul. Self-righteousness. There's one ground of assurance. If you can look at your life and think, I must be saved. Look how holy I am. Look how good I'm doing. Well, you've missed Christ altogether. That's not faith in Christ. That's faith in yourself. There's one ground of assurance. It is finished. There's one message to preach. Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if I can't preach the gospel from any aspect of creation, I don't really understand creation in the first place. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4, looking at this issue of one place. Somebody says, well, I don't see the gospel in that text. It's there. Whether I see it or not. I know the meaning before I know the meaning. The Scriptures testify of Christ. Now look here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4. There's one body. Speaking of the church. Well, aren't there a lot of different churches? Well, there's a lot of different local churches. I'll grant that, but they all believe the same thing. They don't have different beliefs. There's one body. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave Himself for. There's one Spirit. God the Holy Spirit who teaches every believer, who gives every believer life. And He teaches them all the same thing. He gives them all the same life. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope. You're begotten again unto a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to me. Here's my hope. When He was raised from the dead, God accepted everything He did, and He accepted me for His sake by what He did. That is my hope. My hope is that Christ lived for me. My hope is that Christ died for me. My hope is that Christ was raised for me. My hope is that Christ is interceding for me. My hope is that He's coming back for me. Christ Jesus is the one hope. There is no other hope. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of creation. He's the cause of the creation. Creation is His will being done. He's the Lord of providence. Everything, everything is His will being done. Now you can have problems with that if you want. I don't. I like it that way. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. He's the Lord of salvation. Salvation is His will being done. Of His own will begat He us. Through the word of truth. There's one faith. It's called the faith of God's elect. The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. All, you know, every believer believes the same thing. They look to Christ only. There's no conflict there. Every believer believes salvation's of the Lord. There's one faith. It's called the common faith. I like the way he called it, the common faith. That which is common to all. That which every believer possesses. There's one Lord, one faith, there's one baptism. Baptism by immersion. Any other kind of baptism denies what baptism means in the first place. Baptism teaches us of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He lived, I lived. When He died, I died. When He was raised, I was raised. The gospel is in that. There is one baptism. There is one God. The one God who's revealed in the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God as it is revealed in the Scriptures. There's one God, Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now, in this one place, the place of forgiveness, the place of acceptance, this is a glorious thing to think about. In this one place, there's a glorious meeting. In this one place, there is a glorious meeting. Listen to this scripture from Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. In this one place. In this one place, God is completely satisfied. He's not looking for anything else. I am satisfied. In this one place, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I'm satisfied. And through this one place, He looks at this man and He says, I'm satisfied with him. I'm not looking for anything else. He's perfect. And you know who else finds satisfaction in this one place? Every believer. I am satisfied. I've said this, I think, last week or a couple. I'm not satisfied with myself. I won't be satisfied until I awake in His likeness. Scripture says that, Psalm 17:15. But I am so completely satisfied to be saved by Him where He gets all the glory. And I like Him getting all the glory because He deserves getting all the glory. And I like Him getting all the glory, because if He doesn't, that means something's expected out of me, and I can't handle that. I love Him getting all the glory. That means He did it all. That means I'm complete in Him. This one meeting place, the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth was gathered into one place. There was one place and one sea. Now, go back to Genesis 1, verse 11. Now God saw that this one place where there's dry land, one place where there's sea, He says, good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. The herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Now that's key. After his kind. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Evolution says that all life has a common ancestor. Out of that first life form, we have insects, reptiles, animals, men. Men came out of the primate species. All life forms came out of that one original life form. And that's taught as fact. For one thing, it's a theory. It's not a fact. And for another thing, the Bible denies it. You can't believe the Bible and believe in evolution. Now somebody says, I believe in God and believe in evolution. Well, I didn't say that, did I? I didn't say you can't believe in God and believe in evolution. I'd say many people who believe in evolution, believe God started. A lot of them are atheists, I realize that. But you can't believe the Bible and believe evolution. Everything came out of its kind. The apple tree brings forth apples. Not tomatoes, not bananas. Apples. Somebody says, what came first, the acorn or the oak tree? The oak tree. That's an easy one to answer. What came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. The chicken. What kind of, when an animal gives birth, he gives birth to the same kind of animal, doesn't he? A cat doesn't give birth to a dog. It doesn't happen. After his kind. The seed in itself. Now, in the first gospel promise, we read of the seed of woman bruising, crushing the serpent's head. Not the seed of Adam. Christ didn't have Adam's corrupt seed. You see, a seed only brings forth that which is like itself. Christ didn't have Adam's corrupt seed. Let me read you scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. You can turn there if you want. And the angel answered, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not Adam's seed, the power of the highest. God only begets that which is of His kind. Somebody says, well, was there a time Christ was begotten? He's the eternal begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. This begetting is eternal. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, that happened 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. It's an eternal begetting. Somebody says, explain that. I can't. I just believe it. He is always the expression of God, the only begotten Son of God. The Son of God is eternal, equal with the Father, because He is God, the only begotten Son. Turn with me to John 3 for a moment. I'd like you to turn with me here. John chapter 3. Remembering this principle that you only beget after your kind. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now some have said it's because he didn't want to be identified with him during the day when his buddies would see it. That may be, but what this tells us more than anything else is Nicodemus was in utter darkness. He had no spiritual light. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, he speaks with some confidence, doesn't he? I'm sure the Lord appreciated that affirmation. We know you're a teacher come from God. We know. I mean, the evidence shows this. The things we see, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, implied in this is, Nicodemus, you don't know anything. You say, we know, you know nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot, he is unable to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? You see, he understood what he was saying naturally. How can that be? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, water represents the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of the washing of water by the Word. This is the Word of God. A man is born again by God the Holy Spirit taking the Word and revealing Christ. Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth. There's no spiritual begetting apart from the Word of truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, Peter said, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This new birth comes through the Word of God, the seed. Now look in verse 6. This is what I want to really emphasize that comes out of Genesis 1. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. It can't rise above what it is. What will flesh beget? Flesh. Sinful, corrupt, evil flesh. It can't rise above its source. That's one of the reasons why thinking men have anything to do with salvation is so corrupt. Believing in free will or works or whatever comes from the flesh can't be anything but flesh. If God leaves me and you to ourselves, you know what we're going to produce? Sin. That's it. That which is born of the flesh cannot rise above its nature. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember this principle of after His kind. The Spirit begets after His kind. You see, if you're a believer, you've been begotten of God. Somebody says, what's that mean? That means you've been fathered by God. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born. Not of blood. Not because of your association with some other human being. Not of the will of man. Not because a bunch of men got together and said, we're going to pray through until you get saved. Not of the will of the flesh. Not as an act of man's free will. But of God. You know, we read of the seed in Genesis 1 and after its kind. The Scripture says a seed shall serve Him. The seed. His seed. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Now, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Do you sin? Now, come on now. Do you sin? I've read different versions of this. It says, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. Oh, would that describe you? Do you sin? Now it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. No sin. No sin. You see, God the Spirit can only beget that which is like Himself. Could Christ sin? No. I've heard preachers say, well, what was the big deal about Him resisting temptation if He couldn't sin in the first place? That's foolishness. He can't sin. He's impeccable. He's immutable. If He could sin, that means He could mutate. He could change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ can't sin. God the Holy Spirit cannot sin. God the Father cannot sin. That which is begotten of God sinneth not. The new nature does not sin. Somebody says, I don't understand that. I don't either. Well, I understand what the Word of God says. I can't look at myself and say, well, in that area I didn't sin. No, because I still have an old nature. And and both natures are coming out. There's one consciousness. And that, so you never in your spirit say, well, I didn't sin there. But we know by faith that the new nature does not commit sin. That's what it says. And I realize that people argue against that, but that's what it says. He doth not commit sin. How come? For His seed remaineth in Him, and He cannot sin. He lacks the ability to sin. That's the new nature. Lacks the ability to sin. Because He is born of God. That which is born of God cannot sin. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That which is born of God, whosoever is born of God, the new man, sinneth not. But he that is begotten, birthed of God, fathered by God, keepeth himself. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Now, do you remember when the Lord said, you know, the prince of this world has come and has found nothing in me? There's nothing he could grab onto. You know, when he was trying to tempt the Lord to sin, it ain't going to happen. There's nothing he could. How much of your flesh can he grab onto? He'd turn you inside out and every which way but loose. Me too. Easily. It's called fallen flesh. But just this new nature, Satan can't touch. There's nothing for him to grab onto. Now, do two natures. I've got a nature that's completely sinful, just as bad as it ever was. And I know that's so. Somebody says, not me. Well, you're just blind, man. You don't have a holy nature, because if you had a holy nature, you'd understand what a sinful nature you have. The old man. But that which is born of God is after His kind. The seed that begets the life of the gospel. Now, no one, listen to this statement, that it's born after His kind. No one is born again who does not hear the gospel. Error cannot produce life. False religion cannot produce life. Works religion cannot produce life. The only life-producing seed is the gospel. Now here's my closing statement. With that being said, if there's no spiritual life without the gospel, the issue at all times is, what is the gospel? That has to be addressed every time the gospel is preached. What is the gospel? Well, I love the simplicity of this. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So we know this is the gospel. It's how, 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not just that Christ died for our sins, but how that He died for our sins. According to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures. I've already quoted one. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How that Christ died for our sins. Who's the our? The elect. If you say He can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, I know where I'm going. I'm going to hell. My only hope is that His death is complete. How that Christ died for our sins. Why did He die for our sins? My sin became His sin. He bore them in His own body on the tree and put them away according to the Old Testament Scriptures. The only thing that begets spiritual life before God is the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. May the Lord enable each person here to believe the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might be born of You through Your gospel. And that we might be enabled to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be enabled to be just as satisfied with being saved by Him as You are satisfied with Him. Lord, how we thank You for this great meeting place where mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace kiss one another. Oh Lord, what great assurance we have that all that You require of us is found in that great place where righteousness and peace kiss one another. How we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be our teacher. Deliver us from teaching ourselves or being taught of men, but oh, that we might be taught of God. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Here.